My name is Andrew Burchett. I'm the lead pastor here at Neighborhood Church. And if I haven't met you yet, I would love to do so after the service. And it is indeed St. Patrick's Day. And a little bad dad joke here. The ill-fated blind date, St. Patrick and Medusa. If you didn't get that, we'll explain it to you later. Sorry. This is indeed one of my favorite days of the year, and I just want to take a minute to talk about one of my heroes in the faith. We call him St. Patrick, but he was never officially dubbed a saint by the church. But those of us who are in Christ, we are holy ones, we are saints, and so that's not a problem. He was a 5th century missionary to the Irish. He planted, between 300 and 700 churches, depending upon what you read. There's estimates that he reached about 120,000 people for Christ. He's best known for the shamrock, which is an illustration of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being one, three in one. He chased away the snakes, but there were never really any snakes in Ireland. What did he do? Well, he chased away the Druids. Their symbol was the snake. The Druids, who are nature worshipers and very much tapped into spiritual power that was very real, Patrick comes and shows them the power of God, which was far superior to anything that they were doing. So one of the reasons why there was a sweeping revival across Ireland. And he's one of the three patron saints of Ireland, and he died on March 17th, which is why we celebrate St. Patrick's Day on this day. This is not a day for drinking. It's a day for remembering someone who lived his life. He was known as the one who raised the dead. One document explained that he raised over 33 people and a horse from the dead. Now, when you go to the place where he died, which is this little, there's a little chapel there built now. It's called the Saul Church. This is the window in the Saul Church inside that little building. Notice what color St. Patrick is wearing. Is he wearing green? No, he's wearing blue. That was always St. Patrick's color. We wear green, as I'm wearing my brightest green today in honor of the shamrock. In fact, it was even Queen Victoria who said, "You cannot use any symbols of the shamrock because it was undermining her authority. Therefore, everyone puts the shamrock on everything." I'll tell you one quick story, and it does lead into what we're going to talk about this morning. You see, as Patrick was traveling across Ireland, he kept running into these Druids that had incredible power. And he would walk in the love and the power of God with his band of disciples. And at one point, he comes to this small village, and he gives a prophetic word that this small village will someday be a great city. And as he's praying for it, up gushes this little spring of water out of the ground as a visible blessing that the Lord was blessing the land. And around that time, the king of that area, that little chief kingdom, if you will, heard that the man of God was nearby, the man of God who had raised the dead. And this king was grieving bitterly, for he had just lost his son, had died, and he had put his son in the tomb. And the next day, his daughter, who was bathing in the river, was swept away, and they found her body on the bank. And so they buried the brother and the sister right next to each other in the tomb. And King Alphamas reaches out to Patrick, and he says, "Sir, if you can just say the word, they will come back from the dead. And when they do, we will all believe in this Jesus, this unknown God." And Patrick just very calmly goes over and does his best Jesus impersonation, tells them to rise, and out of the tomb come this brother and sister. Now, you can imagine everyone in that entire area decided to follow Jesus because they had seen the power over life and death. And like so many that Patrick raises from the dead, they tell stories of what was happening after they were dead and give glory to Jesus. Now that young princess that's raised, her name is Dublina, and the great city that took on her name is Dublin. Now, Patrick is one who walked in great spiritual authority. And this morning, we're going to continue this little series that I'm calling the How-To Series. And this is a unique message that I haven't actually done before. How to walk in authority. How to walk in this spiritual authority that God has given us. Now, for some of you, this is going to be like brand new. You're like, I don't know anything you're talking about. Great. Welcome. Glad you're here. And we'll kind of get you up to speed. Some of you, this is going to be a little bit more of a review, but all of you will have something that you can take away and apply, I promise. So we'll look at the biblical concept of authority first, and then we'll talk about applying it to our life. Just those two things. Now, authority is interesting. This word seems to have a bad connotation now, right? It feels like no one wants to be under authority. And I was praying and thinking about, why is it that nobody wants to be under authority? And I think it's because those in authority have not used their authority in a godly way. Jesus even warns his disciples not to lord their authority over others like the Gentiles do. And so there is a right way and a wrong way to walk in authority. And I think we've gotten a bad taste in our mouth. Now, Jesus reserves his most stringent comments for the Pharisees who use their authority in inappropriate ways that keep people from God, actually, the way that they hold on to their own man-made ways. So how does this authority thing work? Well, we got to start with the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Even before that, before creation in Genesis 1:1, you have God, who is the ultimate authority in all things. Will always be, by the way. That's not going to change. Then you've got archangels or these spirit beings, this council of spirit beings that is reigning with God in heaven. We get some pictures and things from Revelation 4 and 5, and we see them in the throne room. But there is this group of spiritual beings that oftentimes are called Elohim or gods, little g gods. So they're kind of like second in rank. The third in rank would be the angels. They just get some stuff done, right? So that's the authority structure before creation. Then all of a sudden, we get this beautiful angel named Lucifer. We call him the Satan, and he decides that, well, he wants to be just like God. In fact, in Isaiah 14, it says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God," or the angels of God. "I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Uh-oh. That's the sin of pride. I can be like God. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead and the depths of the pit. So if you're new to Christianity, you've got this beautiful angel that was could have been number two. We don't know, but maybe in the new number two position, probably the worship leader for all of heaven. This is an amazing creature who is given quite a bit of authority by God. But he decides he wants to be just like God. And in that way, he falls. And he's cast out. Now, in the midst of this, I wonder if maybe, just maybe, one of the reasons he does this is he hears about the plan for a new sort of being called human beings. And that God was going to give number two spot to humans. Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock, wild animals, over the creatures that move along the ground." Three times in this passage, it talks about man ruling and reigning, given authority to be in the number two position under God, that we would be his image bearers, that we would show the world and reign with him on the earth. Now, at this point, heaven and earth are all one beautiful garden. And it's this beautiful existence. And Psalm 8 says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels. Okay, let's stop right here. That word is Elohim. This is a horrible translation. God bless them. They worked really hard, but it's a horrible translation. Nowhere else do we see Elohim. This is chicken translation. Well, I don't know. We're really afraid. No. This is what God has given us. He's crowned us with glory and honor. You made them rulers, there's that ruling word again, having authority over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. How many things under our feet? Everything. Okay. So after creation, we have a new list. We got God, we got humans, we got our archangels and Elohim. Satan would be in that spot. And you got angels. Satan didn't want this. He didn't want to be in the number three spot. He wants to be in at least the number two spot. This is the Andrew Burchett version, right? So he shows up in the garden. And maybe, just maybe, one of the reasons why God creates a helper for Adam and Eve is that God knew that there was an enemy in the garden. And it was going to take two of them working together, leading together, walking together, supporting each other to be able to fight off this enemy in Satan. Well, maybe you're a Sunday school graduate or you've heard the story that Satan shows up and tempts Adam and Eve with eating from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the one thing that God said, you can't do this. Don't do this. You will surely die if you do this. And so Satan tempts them and says, are you really going to die? He begins to sow doubt in them first, and that doubt then leads to disobedience. That disobedience means that sin enters the world. And now we give our authority as humans over to Satan, and he leapfrogs us. Does this make sense? This was Satan's plan all along. I want to take what you have, but I need you to give it to me. Now, it is true that we see in Luke 4, this is where Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And he makes the statement, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. This is true. Here's Satan. We have given up our authority to him. And he's now offering it legitimately to Jesus. Jesus is like, no, this is not how I'm going to get my authority. I will have authority, but I'm going to get my authority the way that God has commanded me or shown me to do that. So here's our new list. After creation, we have God, then we have Satan, then we have humans, then we have archangels and Elohim, and then we have angels. Now, don't get tripped up on the lists. I'm just trying to kind of help you understand that we have given our authority as humans over to Satan. And so this means that ever since then, there has been a cosmic supernatural battle going on. And the enemy wants to take out as many of us as possible. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life and life to the fullest. So there is this prowling, roaring lion that is moving around trying to take us out. That is Satan's plan for us. He wants to take as many people down as possible. And so there is this battle going on, a battle for our minds. And the enemy of our soul is an accuser, and he accuses us of things, and he lies to us, and he gets us to believe lies that we begin to build whole structures of belief around. And those lies, as we hold on to them, then end up affecting how we live our life and the things that we choose. And the way that we choose those things and go against what God wants out of fear, like Mike was saying earlier, or out of brokenness, or in unforgiveness, we leave a door open for the enemy. We'll talk about that in a minute. So there's this spiritual battle going on, and yet Jesus comes to earth, And 1 John 3:8, oftentimes we say, somebody might ask you, Jesse, why did Jesus come to earth? And you might say, Andrew, to die for our sins. And I'd say, well, that is true. But what does the Bible say about why he came to earth? Because he did accomplish many things as he came to earth. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He is changing the list. Jesus came to change the list. Now, he did so with some agreed upon parameters with the Father. What do you mean, Andrew? Glad you asked. Philippians 2. This is talking about Christ Jesus. That's the last two words in verse 5. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Some translations saying he emptied himself and took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he moved through obedience. And God says, hey, Adam messed it up, so you're the second version of Adam. And as you come into the world, you are going to actually live the way that Adam was supposed to. Yet you are not going to use your heavenly powers inappropriately in this case, meaning you're not going to just show up and it's like Jesus doesn't go like this and he's got like an S on his chest, right? He lays aside all of his abilities as God and he just lives as a human and he relies on the power of the Holy Spirit and the connection with God in order to live obediently, even to the point of dying on a cross. This is how Jesus then does a do-over and reorganizes the authority chart. Let me just kind of sum it up this way. Jesus' power to heal, to set people free, to raise the dead, it came from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. I like to think about filling of the Holy Spirit as being totally surrendered to letting God have his way. Sometimes filled almost sounds like some kind of liquid's getting poured into us. I think this is all about surrender. I mean, you can think about it however you want, but this is where his power comes from. And then he knew when to walk in that power because of the time that he spent with his Father. He's constantly getting away by himself and building intimacy, his closeness with God, knowing God's heart and his will. By the way, these are two of the ways that we begin to walk in authority. We surrender more totally to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and then we spend time with the Father to know what his will is. Jesus models this submission to the Father for us. John 5, the whole passage is beautiful, but verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Hey, Father, I'm going to check in with you. Is this what you want? Because I want to do your will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the midst of this authority adventure, Jesus sends his disciples out. In John 9, we see the 12 are sent out, and he's given them the power and authority to drive out all demons, cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. He does this in Luke 9. In Luke 10, he sends out 72. It's not just about the 12 guys that were special. It's everybody who's a follower of his. And so he sends them out. Same kind of results. That all of a sudden, the power of God is released in their ministry. Now, John says in John 14, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing," Jesus says, "and they will even do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." Jesus is going, yeah, I sent you guys out on this little mission, but you're going to do way more even than I did. And how's he going to do this? In Acts 1, after he rises from the dead, he's resurrected, he meets with his disciples, and he says, hey, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. What gift is that? That is the one you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is going to come and begin to live inside you and empower you and give you all the love and all the power you need to be able to do this life. So just like Jesus lived in that way, relying on the Holy Spirit for all the love and all the power that he needed, then he says, this is what's going to happen for you. Now, right before he says this, and then right before he ascends into heaven, which is amazing, he says this. He uses this little authority word. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority. How much authority? All. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Guess what? We just had a restructuring of the list. It doesn't mean that Satan doesn't have power. It means that all authority now has been given to Jesus because he was obedient even to the place of suffering on a cross. So it's been given to him. Next verse, he says, I've got all authority, guys. Therefore, go. As you're going, make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. This is one of the reasons we have such a passion for different cultures and ethnic groups here at Neighborhood Church. This is part of our calling, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the way, there's your little shamrock, three in one. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to go with you. So now all of a sudden we have a way to walk in authority, in the love and the power of God. Romans 5:5, if you're writing down notes, that is the God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then power is going to come upon you. And it's definitely power to build the kingdom, to bring the kingdom to others. And at this point now, Jesus makes this statement. This was actually in the Last Supper in John 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Whoa. Whoa. Wait, we can ask for things and you will say yes? Some of y'all don't believe this verse, by the way. You think, oh, that just only works for certain people. No. Now, is it sometimes difficult for us to get to a place where we're close enough to God to understand what his will is? Yes. And is sometimes his will or his timing different than what my idea? Uh-huh. And is he right? Every time. Yeah, right? But we wrestle with sometimes not seeing things turn out the way that we ask for them. God is faithful, and he knows what's best. He's still good, even though we struggle in this world with sin and death. So whatever we ask for, it'll be given. John echoes this again later in his letter in 1 John 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Wow. And what about this Holy Spirit that's living inside us? What do we need to know about him? Well, greater is he than who is in us than he that is in the world. We have nothing to fear because we carry the God of the universe, the one is in the number one slot in our little graph, right? Inside us as Jesus followers. And his expectation is for us to partner with him in destroying the works of the enemy. Romans 16, verse 20. I know this is a lot of verses. Guys are listening well. Good job. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Whose feet? Your feet. The person who's reading. Those of us who are reading this letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. There is this expectation that we will walk in dominion and authority. And not in a prideful way, but in a humble way that realizes that when we pray for others, it's God that's supplying all the power and all the answers. We just get to be in the room. It's like someone who delivers a baby. You don't give the doctor credit for having the baby. The doctor just gets to be there to hold it first and then hand it to the mom, right? Sometimes those things are clearer in my head than they were when it came out. Could be the allergies. So let's talk about applying a few of these things. Imagine a father and a son. The son is going off to college. He's going to be several hours away from mom and dad. And he says to dad, "Dad, I would love to have a bank card with my name on it so that if I ever get in trouble, like I break down or something, I need to get the car fixed, I will have something." And the dad says, "Okay, only if you don't misuse this, I will give you this card." Let's call it a debit card, because I think Dave Ramsey would be pleased if that was the case. Not a credit card. And so it has the father's name first, and then it has the son's name underneath. Why? Because when he's using this, he's using it with the authority of the father, right? And it, for us who follow Jesus, who are sons and daughters of the King, it's like we've been given a bank card with incredible resources to be drawn on. In fact, James says, sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. Can you imagine? Maybe there's something in your life that hasn't happened just because God's waiting for you to ask him, to trust him because he wants to come through, but he's not going to just do it for no reason. He wants to get the credit. So can you imagine if this son then broke down and he has all the authority to be able to get a new tire at the tire place, but he says, "Oh, I guess I'm just going to leave my car there. Car's not working anymore, I guess. Bummer." No, you have this bank card. Use it. No, it's too late now. We have so many defeated people who are living the Christian life, not understanding they have incredible resources right there in their pocket, if you will. So walking in spiritual authority, just a few of my thoughts, is walking in faith, not fear. Thank God, I trust you. Trust you in the midst of this. Understanding our true identity as sons and daughters. I am a loved son. Say, "Andrew, who are you?" I won't say I'm a pastor. I would say I'm a loved son. I happen to be a pastor, but that's not really my identity. Understanding the true character of God, especially his goodness. And we get wobbly on God's goodness, don't we, when things don't go right and we think, "Wait, I've already prayed for this. Why haven't you done it exactly the way I asked?" Because I'm not God, and I probably need to continue to be submitting myself, surrendering to him to understand what he wants. And then carrying the peace of Christ. Carrying peace, this concept has just been marinating for me over the last 2 years, really 1 year. And just, I think the key is thanksgiving. That just, I'm just constantly, "Thanks, Lord. Even in the midst of this really difficult situation, you're growing me up, you're taking care of me, I've got all the resources I need. I'm going to be okay." God is a protecting God. Psalm 94, "The Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. The Lord has been my stronghold and the God of my, and my God, the rock of my refuge." God will protect us. And yet, there are a few caveats. You read the book of Job and we see that the rules in the universe are beyond us. There's a lot of things going on in heaven that we don't have any control over. We just have to hold that loosely. And then Jesus tells us to still watch and pray, lest we be tempted. We still have to be on our guard. And then there's unhealed areas of our lives, whether we're aware of them or not, and they open us up to the enemy and believing lies. So it's our job to discover what authority the enemy has taken and cancel that. There's a verse that talks about, in your anger, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And in doing so, many have given a foothold to the enemy. It's like a tapas, a place, a beachhead, a place with which the enemy then can begin to influence you. I have my Cambodian green shirt on. It was the greenest green that I could find to celebrate St. Patrick. So it's kind of funny that it's multiple cultures. But it's the segue to this. You know, when you come to Christ in Cambodia, they want to make sure that you cut the spirit string off of your off either your waist or your arm. The spirit string is to protect you from evil spirits. And then you have these little houses that look like birdhouses outside of every building. And those are to appease the ghosts and the spirits to make sure you're going to be okay. So their trust is in amulets and things that you wear and things that the Buddhist priests have blessed and all that kind of thing. But when you surrender to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I will follow you, oftentimes they'll say, have you cut your spirit string yet? And the person might say, no, I haven't. Well, then you're not ready to follow Jesus then. You need to make sure that you're trusting him to protect you. So that's oftentimes the last thing that happens before someone finally surrenders to Jesus. But then once they do surrender to Jesus, they're told one thing as a new believer. One thing. Here's what it is. You ready? In the next 3 to 5 nights, you will be, the enemy of your soul will come to try to suffocate you on your bed. And you will feel paralyzed, but we will pray for you, and you need to know how to come against this. What? Yeah. So in different cultures, it's the same evil spirit that shows up to torment us. I have prayed for so many people. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if this has happened to you, but I know that you're out there who have experienced this before. You're on your bed and all of a sudden it feels like something's sitting on your chest and you might feel just as this pronounced kind of evil, and you feel paralyzed. Now, if you read all of the stuff on the internet, you'll see all kinds of doctors saying, oh, well, it's this and it's that. They're just trying to explain things away. But when you read the accounts, what you see is a shadowy figure, oftentimes in the United States or Canada, that gets up off your chest at some point and walks into the wall. They would say, oh, you're just hallucinating. Your mind can play tricks when you're between sleep and why does it continue to be the same thing over and over in all these places? And then, you know, if you go to Catalonia, let's say, you have this wolf who sits on your chest. Same concept. You go to Newfoundland, you get the old hag who does the same thing. In the Caribbean, in Brazil, all of these countries have the same concept. Why? Because this is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to scare you. And so that's why the first thing that they say is, hey, by the way, here's how you take care of this problem. Submit yourselves to God then, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What we taught our kids is very simple. You ready? So the next time you have a night terror, a nightmare, or this kind of experience, you say, in Jesus' name, go away. I mean, if our 4-year-olds could figure that out growing up, I think you got that, right? Next time this happens, just realize this is the enemy of your soul. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're a Jesus follower, you have nothing to fear. But the enemy's real, and he'll try to scare you off. He'll try to put you in a corner. So a couple illustrations here for you as we talk about what this might look like. Some of you have been hearing, I'm supposed to drive off this cliff, right? How many people at any time in your life have been driving on a mountain road and you felt like a thought came into your head, I could drive off this cliff right now. Raise your hand. Okay, here's the truth. That probably was not your voice. That is the enemy who's going, hey, I just want to entice you to do this. Why? Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? Those are the moments you just go, all right, Jesus, I'm just going to invite you right into the car right here. Or you get in the car and you're driving on a trip. First thing you should do is, Lord, thank you that you protect me. I just claim my authority over this car and on this trip. As we go, as a loved son or daughter, I'm just going to enjoy your presence on this trip. I've been on airplanes, and it's amazing how loud people's voices on airplanes are. And when they are telling horrible stories that are ugly or using language that's awful, all you have to do is just begin to pray, Lord, this is my airspace, and so I just invite you into it right now. I pray and bless these people, but I pray that you would come and you would change the atmosphere. It is amazing. Every single time, all of a sudden, they decide to eat a snack and they stop talking, or they decide to plug into a movie or whatever. Why? Because God cares about you, and he wants to provide a place for you. Anybody ever go to an Airbnb or to a hotel? Raise your hand. Yep, there you are. So when you go into that place, you've paid money to be there. You literally have authority to reside in that place, and you have authority to be able to say no to any unclean thing that's deciding to hang out in there. And so you just say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me, and I just pray that you'd come and clean this out, and we just silence the voices of the enemy while we're here. Good sleep in Jesus' name. That's about how long the prayer is, right, Donnie? You go, that just seems really legalistic. No, you don't have to do it. Let's just see how you sleep. Right? Some of you, we've prayed through your homes, and we've helped you, we've helped the lights not, you know, stop going on and off by themselves, or the stereo going on and off by itself. And you're like, oh, that's so freaky. Nah, this is just what the enemy does to try to get you off track. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so if you've got an issue at your house, we'd love to come and pray with you and for you. And one of the things, you've got possessions at your house, right? And oftentimes what I will do is I will say, when the Lord reminds me, Lord, I just transfer all the ownership of all my possessions to you. Will you clean it up? Thank you for giving me all this stuff. You're so good. Now, if the Lord starts pointing something out that maybe has an issue, or you go, ah, there's something about this I need to look into. There is something about, let's say, this shirt, right? So it was made in a Buddhist country. Oftentimes, all the things that are made there are made to the glory of whatever false god. And you say, well, that's just kind of like, you know, that's not a big deal. It's a very big deal. And so what you do is you say, Lord, we bought this stuff in Cambodia, and we said, Lord, would you just clean it all up? If there's anything that was made to glorify a false god, we just pray that you clean it up. And then if there's something that has no other purpose except for worshiping a false god, that's probably the thing that you throw away, right? Sorry, I'm going quick here. Finances is another area where you just say, I claim the protection of Jesus Christ over any evil power that might be operating here. These are not hard prayers, and they're not long prayers. They're just understanding that he's the king and we're his people. And we can walk in our authority. Now, if you say, gosh, I really want to learn more about this, I always want to give you a book to read. Charles Craft wrote a book years and years ago called I Give You Authority. It's a good book. I saw one used online for $6.73 this morning. So it's even affordable. But this is like the newfangled cover with, like, I don't know, fancy stuff in it. But Kraft does a great job explaining authority, and so that's that. Okay, I'm up against the clock. But I think that you have gotten a little taste of understanding that there is a battle going on in the supernatural world. Behind the scenes, it's raging all the time. We need to be aware of it. We don't have to be afraid of it, but we need to walk in wisdom and walk in our authority. And so if you'd stand, I'm going to pray a blessing over you. We'll also sing the doxology here at the end. And prayer folks, if you'd come down forward, we would love to pray with you, for you. If you, just as Chelsea was saying earlier, if you feel like, you know, today's the day that you want to surrender your life to Jesus, these folks down front, they would love to pray for you and with you. So Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us and you have victory for us, and we don't have to live as victims, but we can live as overcomers. So I pray that you would teach us by your Spirit how to surrender more and walk in intimacy with you so that we can walk in more authority. And God, thank you for how gracious you are to us. We just trust that you're going to show us what we need to do, that we don't have to be freaked out about this, but you're going to show us, you're going to lead us. So I bless this family, meeting here and online, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below.
Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
May God bless you, and may you walk in the love and the power of God today. We'll see you next week.